So I was trying to figure this thing out. This is a new iPad. Some people know the story, but last week, trying to be a good husband and wash clothes. Threw it in the washing machine, washed it really good. I actually, because it was my workout clothes, I actually put it on like heavy duty wash. And man, somehow my iPad got in the washing machine. I'm still trying to figure it out. I did it, guys. That's how I felt when Fabian told me, like, hey, I found your iPad. And I thought she said on the washing machine. And I was like, ah, that's where I left it. And when I touched it, I saw that it was bent like a U and it was soaking wet. And I was like, she didn't say on, she said in. Two different words. I found it there. And I was like, she was like, who washed clothes? And I was like, who washed clothes? And then I was like, oh, I washed clothes. And I just kind of like shut up and just like, that's it. So got a replacement. But that's that. So let's pray. And hopefully God can redeem the time of that story and the time that I wasted buying a new one. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and how you graciously demonstrate that towards us through your loving kindness. God, you are amazing. And we are grateful that you have imparted your son to us so that we might see you. Help us to mimic that in some form or fashion. Not that we are gods by any stretch of the imagination, but that we are redeemed and that we are saints and that our lives would demonstrate the seed that has been planted in us through Christ and his word. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in this series about Jesus and community. And so we've done this intentionally because we believe that in the summer, things change. Rhythms change. Again, you go on vacation, you pick up T-ball, you hang with the children, or you try to find something or somebody to pay to hang with them. And that's a normal thing, and people do that all the time. But you seem to slow down just a little bit in the summer. We all seem to hit the brakes when the summertime comes. And I think that's a beauty that God has given us through grace to be able to, as they say, like stop and smell the roses. We need that. We need to be able to stop and we need to be able to rest and kind of dive deeper into things. And so as a church, we desire to do that as well. And so in this rhythm as a summer, like on staff at Vintage, we slow things down. We eliminate some meetings and we ask, like Tyler is big about asking us to rest and push in and like, hey, but be focused and get ready as well. And so we're jumping in this, and we've, in conjunction with this, we've created a 9-week study that goes along with this so it can be a supplement where you can read and pray and dive in just a little deeper. So this series about Jesus and community is about us understanding that we were made for community, that the God of creation is a God that is in community, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as we gather together as a church, we want to acknowledge that fact. And we also want to peer into the scriptures to see how Jesus did things in community. Now, as we were discussing in Bible study this morning, it's not necessarily saying that everything possibly that takes place is a follower of Jesus is done in community. There is these personal, responsible things that you and I have to follow through and walk through. But even in that, if we are followers of Jesus, we have the power of the Spirit, so we're not alone and the Holy Spirit indwells us. And so as we jump into this passage and as we talk about community this week, we talk about the community of word. And so in Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9, or Jesus in the community of word, or word in the community with Jesus, however you want to say it, we look at these things and we just heard the passage. And it starts off, it says, and again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into boat and sat in on what he got into the boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea of the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. He was teaching them many things in parables. And he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. He started the parable in this way. He said, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And a parable was simply a way of teaching to grab the attention of individuals in a particular context. And scripture doesn't necessarily say that there were farmers or sowers of seed there, but we probably can allude to some form of fashion with Jesus being able to know all things, that he knew who was in the crowd. And that he also knew how to teach and what to teach in this particular time and context. And that's a cool thing about Jesus. And for us, we can pay attention to context as well and know what to speak and know how to speak. But that shouldn't be a thing that hinders us from speaking. So as we saw last week, the first thing that the dead man did when he raised the widow's son, when he was raised from the dead, he sat up and he began to speak. And so should we, when God redeems us from our spiritual darkness, we should sit up and we should begin to speak and we should begin to proclaim. And so here we have this parable. And so Jesus was teaching, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and birds came and devoured it. And other seed fell on rocky ground and it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And the sun rose and others fell on rocky ground. Okay. And then when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it and yielded no grain. And the other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus is the sower. But let me talk specifically about the other sowers. The other sowers are us. Those of us who follow Jesus, we are ministers. We are involved in ministry. Jesus gave us this commission that we should go, therefore, and preach the gospel and make disciples, and we should baptize. Like, that was what he gave to his disciples as the mission, as the command, like, go and do this. And so in the same likeness, we are the sower, we are the followers of Christ, and our job is to sow. Listen, our job is to sow. If you're a follower of Christ, that means you are committed to Christ. And so you have a relationship with him, and there's no promiscuity about your relationships in regard to other gods. Your focus, it's like a marriage. You don't want promiscuity in marriage. But in the same word, that defined word can also mean something that can be valuable to us as followers. We need to be promiscuous about the gospel and spreading it. We need to utilize the definition, meaning we need to be promiscuous about preaching the gospel. And that's not in a sexual, immoral sense in any form or fashion, but we need to be undiscriminating and casual and unselective in our approach and how we preach the gospel. And how we scatter seed that maybe takes root, so that other individuals may also become to know Jesus and follow him. And so promiscuity in the sense of being an individual who is unselective and who is casual and who is uninhibited by sharing truth is a good thing. And we should take hold of that and push forward in how we preach the gospel. We are not to worry about the occasion. Like, take notes on this. We are not to worry about the occasion. We are not to worry about the context. We are not to worry about the person. We are not even to worry about the ability, nor should we worry about the outcome. Our worry is only on sowing. Listen, this is not hacking anybody who's been promiscuous at all, but I've had friends who are promiscuous in their relationships with women. And I'm not speaking sexually, I'm just speaking in general. These guys are friends of mine who had multiple girlfriends. They didn't care who they were. They wanted a girlfriend. They were serial daters. You seen them before? Multiple girlfriends, like every 6 months, it's like, that's a new, hey, I'm sorry, I don't want to say a name. I don't want to be the one that embarrasses you in front of her, because 2 weeks ago you were with Susie. And that's not Susie. They're casual in relationship. They're casual in who they date. They switch scales. It doesn't matter. They don't use, nothing hinders them from pursuing. And in the same way, we take that mindset and we say, man, nothing's going to stop me from sowing the seed of the gospel. And anything that is in my way is irrelevant of me sowing the seed of the gospel. Here's the cool thing about the sower. The sower just scattered seeds wherever, with the hopes that something would take and something would manifest and grow. Now we see from this passage, and we'll get a little bit into that, that not every seed that is scattered takes root and bears fruit. But that is not to say, because that happens, that is not to say that we don't, with the most of our ability and our hearts and all of our passion, scatter the seed. So we are not to worry about the occasion. We are not to worry about the context. We are not to worry about the person or the ability or the outcome. Our only worry as followers who are supposed to make disciples of all nations, our only worry is that of sowing seed. That should be the only thing that occupies our hearts and our minds when we wake up in the morning as followers. When you talk about ministry and the mission, and oftentimes when we come into the church, the idea is, hey, what is the church doing to reach the lost? And sometimes I want to ask the question is, what is the church doing to reach the lost? That's a hard one. Because there is an expectation that the organized church is reaching the lost, and that there are programs instituted to reach the lost, and that there are discipleship and evangelism classes to do that. But then there's this command in scripture that each one should be scattering seed and sowing so that the lost are being reached. This passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 gives this picture of how we should be careless in regard to what we allow to cause resistance in us preaching the gospel. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, it says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. That's truth right there. If we spend our time looking at or distracted by the clouds, if you will, or if we worry about anything in regard to the wind, or if we allow things to that we think are strategically in place for us to make this a perfect time or a perfect season to sow, we won't sow and we won't reap. And here's the beauty about that. God gives us these like impossible things to do, right? With impossible parameters around them, right? uses this illustration about the wind, and uses this other illustration about the child and the woman of the womb, or we don't know where the spirit comes in that the miraculous thing that happens in the soul of a person. You've never seen that, but all of us in this room are beneficiaries of what happened. We know how babies get here. We get that. But we don't know what takes place in that process. We don't see that, but in like faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And so when we sow, we believe in faith. Like, man, I share gospel word Jesus with this individual, and all I did was planted a seed. I could have not failed. I did not fail. I won't fail. That's the biggest thing that we struggle with when it comes to evangelism, is that we will fail in some form or fashion. Well, if you are a sower of seed, you cannot fail. And you only sow that which was given to you, so it's not yours, so it eliminates this whole idea of us being the individuals that causes change in people, because we don't. We are instruments. We are instruments of passing along life through the power of God. We are no different besides the soul and us living beings, right? We are no different than the jars that Jesus used to make water, to turn water into a wine. They are instruments that he used, or the bier that he touched where the young man was laying, right? He used that. It was carrying a dead thing, and the jars were jars that carried filthiness. But Jesus took those instruments, right? Somebody, I hope you're hearing this, right? Jesus took those instruments and he put redemption in them. And they brought joy, and then they brought life to other people in the same way as the sower. We have that redemption in us through God's word. And so we take that and we share and we spread that to bring joy and to bring life to those we encounter. That's a rich thing that we get to be a part of as followers of Jesus. The seed is the word of God, and so we should be doing this in season and out of season, and that process looks like this, because everything has a process, and we all love process. I'm a process guy, like in action. I hate process in theory. I struggle with it a lot. I struggle with theoretical talks, and I struggle with like, hey, here's what we ought to do. Like, amen, praise Jesus. Everybody has 150,000 great ideas, but let's put feet to it and eliminate some of the ideas, and then we'll see what works, right? And so here's the process. So let me give you process, because some of what I'm saying is theoretical to us. So let me give you practical process. Here's the process of sowing seed. Prepare to communicate to the lost. Prepare to communicate to the lost. Pray for the lost. And here's how you pray for the lost. You pray, as scripture says, that their hearts would be good soil. You can't change a heart. I can't change a heart, but God can change a heart. And so we go to the Lord in prayer, and we pray and we ask him. We say, Lord, I know that I'm weak. I know that I'm going to stumble in my words. I do know John 3:16. And now you're armed with the sword of the Spirit, so you can go to war. You can do it. I'm telling you, I want to encourage you that you can go to war with a verse. One verse in the pocket or one verse in the heart is stronger than 10,000 mighty men who come against you. You can go to war with God, alongside God, go to war for kingdom agenda with a verse in your hand. You can. Because when the seed is sown, God is the one who does the great work. So prepare. So pray for the lost. Plan when and how. This is all intentionality. Tell me this, Aaron, church, when was the last time you actually plan to go out and share the gospel? I'm on fire about this because our intern, Aiden, the week before last, he came back from Sweden and he took a trip to Sweden. And the only purpose that he went to Sweden was to share the gospel. He spent 3 weeks there, and his goal, with alongside a few individuals from crew, was to share the gospel. I remember when that was an intentionality for me when I was in college or earlier in my faith. It was a thing that I intended on doing. And as I've gotten older sometimes, and even though I do on occasion share God's truth, I can't say that I wake up in the morning and my intentionality is I'm bringing gospel to you. I, like you, hide behind so many other things to prevent that. And so we come face to face. And so then it's the plan and when and how, right? When and how? When will you go? When you make a strategic trip to the coffee shop and your mission is to share the gospel, not a passive one, but an intentional one. Passive ones are great too, but an intentional one. Lastly, pursue. Pursue. Pursue the lost, which means you need to be in places where they are. You need to be in places cautiously, with wisdom through the leading of the Holy Spirit, where you can be a light. Lights don't shine in lit places. Light shines where darkness is. Perseverance has never been perseverance because it was easy. Perseverance happens because God puts us in these strategic, sovereign situations where we have to persevere. Because none of us in this room will willingly walk into something to bring a struggle to ourselves. So God has to grow us in that sometimes. Likewise, we must be lights in dark places. And so I don't want to skip over this part, although my focus is different. You may have heard me preach this passage before as a passage that I use to explain another passage. But I want to do a brief explanation on the other things that happens with the seed and the different types of hearts. So brief, fast explanation, but I want to stay focused on the thing that we're focused on, and that is us, gospel, taking root, and then we bear fruit. And so the first heart, as you see in these passages, is a hard heart. And the enemy here, I was doing some research and commentary, and I loved how this was laid out. It said that the enemy here is Satan. Satan hardens the heart so that when the gospel is preached, it doesn't take. And also, here's another thing, that it's not just a resistant heart. You have to be careful because Satan is strategic in this. But it's a heart that allows other things to become a main belief. And so if my heart is resistant toward the truth of the gospel, my heart becomes also open to other things that are not the gospel. Therefore, I can't in this postmodern world say that the gospel is the only thing that I believe, because there are also so many other things to believe. And we experience that in our culture. We experience it in different ways. It roots itself. It tries to root itself down in the church where it's like, hey, these are things that scripture say. Well, this version says, or I heard some other lady explain, or I heard some other pastor do. And the truth of the matter is that scripture always interprets scripture. And so when we have these things, when we live in this culture that says that there is no truth and that you can go your own way and to follow your heart and your desires, we have to be extremely careful in how we process through that. The next heart is the shallow heart. It's a shallow heart. I mean, it's easy to explain. There's no depth. There's this immediate spring up of joy over scripture and church and gospel community, and then poof, no more. You don't see it anymore. That passion and that desire has dwindled away, and it was just a shallow taking, and you probably even saw some fruit, and it's gone. And the enemy there is the flesh. It's the desires of the flesh. It is that thing that caused in the scriptures when sin entered into the world. It's like the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Like those things have never escaped us since the fall. And so even today, our flesh like removes us from letting the seed or letting God's word penetrate deep down in our hearts to bring forth fruit. And it brings forth these little speckles of fruit, but it's no longer. And people ask the question all the time in scripture, Jesus cursed the tree. He just cursed the tree because Jesus was walking, and I may be off, so, you know, check me on this, but Jesus was walking, I think it was a fig tree. And he cursed it because it wasn't bearing any fruit. On some levels, it was like, you're a tree and you're supposed to be bearing fruit. What's the problem? It's dead. Shallow heart, a rocky ground, right? Like it never took root. It sprung up. And then when things hit it, it changed. It was different. And then we have the crowded heart. And this is the one that I think we have to be cautious of the most. The crowded heart is the enemy. There is the world. It is everything else besides Jesus. And so when that heart hears God's word, it's no, I've said this before, it's no gospel space for it. We haven't removed things, or we haven't allowed the word or the power of the spirit to remove things from us. And so there is no room. Now, God can do what he wants in his sovereignty. So you can have that room if you want. If God wants you, yeah, we all know how that plays out, right? God can get you. If he can touch something that a dead man was laying on and bring him back to life, that little stuff that's crowded in your heart, yeah. Praise God for that. My heart's been crowded, and I'm grateful that God like bust through all of that and came and got me when he needed to. But that's the crowded heart. And so those are the three types of hearts. So when it fell on the thorns, they choked it out and it never took root. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes it out. It chokes it out. Have you ever just been like, God, I'm good with you, but if I had a little bit more money? Y'all, I've been that way. Working in ministry, when I worked in certain places and I was raising support and I was doing stuff for the Lord, and I felt like all the tables were turned against me. Things were really hard. The support letters were going out, but the support checks were not coming in. The insurance was not present, and yet we were still being with illnesses and hardships, and the wheels would break on my car, and everything was happening. My computer would get stolen, and I'm like, do I really trust God now? See, it's not like you think. It's not like this huge thing in the, it, like, oh, I want that, and we lust after that. It's sometimes through hardships, and then we get in those hardships, and those moments are the refining fire of the gospel that grows us into maturity, or we stay in that same place, tempted with those same things. And I fail the test sometimes. And I've been on the cusp of like, I almost fell again. But I remembered how true God's word is, and that he won't leave me or he won't forsake me. And so then I back in with my little bitty believing heart, and I back down, and I say, God, yeah, you got me. I thought you didn't have me, so I wanted to do something else. And my belief changed just a little bit, but the cares of this world were on my back, and I was never meant to care for the world. I was meant to praise God and speak his gospel. We were not designed. That's why we break so much. We were not designed to carry the weight and all that the world offers to us. That was not our intended purpose. We have God for that. And so don't allow the world's cares to choke you out. And then others transitioned. Others fell on good soil and produced fruit. What are the benefits of the word in Christian community, and how sweet are they? I'll share them with you. When the seed was landed on good soil, and the gospel, the word is heard, and it takes root and it bears fruit. It's this thought here. When God's word penetrates hearts, the impact will be grand in the heart of the follower of Jesus towards their own growth and the expansion of the kingdom. I'll say it again. When God's word penetrates the heart, it will impact and it will be grand in the heart of the follower towards their own growth and the expansion or the growth of the kingdom. Good soil is this. And this is why I say for us, we have to pray for good soil, because here we have a opportunity to see where God's redemption plays a role. Good soil is this. It's the disposition of the heart. Have you ever spoke to someone, and I'm not speaking like gospel speak to someone, I'm saying in conversation where there's been a disagreement. And you can tell by how the communication is going that their disposition is not in a place of receiving, right? I've been in arguments. I've been in frustrating conversations with people, and God has been like, shut up and just don't say nothing. And I've also been on the other side where I have allowed my heart to be so bitter and my emotions to overtake me that I had no place to receive any word from anyone, because there's a dysfunction there. There's something happening in the relationship. And in the same way, if we're thinking about the gospel, we know that there's a relationship between God and man that is in dysfunction because of sin. And so there's no way we can force or push our ways through this. The only way that we can have any hope of that seed taking root is through prayer. And so we can plan, we can act, we can pursue, we can do all of these things, but the essential thing is prayer. And here's what we need to pray. We need to pray that the heart of the individuals that we speak to, as well as our own hearts, are humble, healthy, and heavenly. We need to pray that our hearts are humble, that they're healthy, and that they're heavenly. That is the only place where the gospel can take root, in my thoughts. Like I said before, God works outside of my thinking. And it might be a heart that's prideful, full of bitter, and has no cares for heaven except for what happens on earth, and we want that to be heaven. And I know folks to become followers of Jesus even through that. So, but the hope is that we pray that hearts are humble, healthy, and heavenly, and that when we preach gospel, it takes root. Here's a benefit of that. Like, think about that in ourselves. Like, we talk about Jesus in the community of the word, and we gather in community groups weekly. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. There are six principles there that you can hold on to. We are to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We are to proclaim God's truth to each other daily. Can you imagine how awesome that would be? Can you imagine when you get all wrapped up, when Aaron gets all wrapped up, when anybody in this room gets all wrapped up and entangled in the world, the cares and that anxiety and that depression sets in? If I came to my brother, or my brother came to me and he spoke gospel truth to me, do you know how much freedom is there? It changes everything. We ought to praise the Lord with the scripture that is in your heart, which means there needs to be a scripture in your heart. We ought to praise him with that scripture in your heart. If it is dwelling in you richly, then that's no problem. But if it's somewhere and it's scarce and you have to find it, it might be a problem there. Have you ever tried to sing a song with no lyrics? Probably not a song. Let the word of Christ dwell in you largely and abundantly. Publicly instruct one another. Publicly teach one another. Number five, warn each other with biblical wisdom. Hey, man, I mean to step on your toes. Hey, man, I love you and I mean to get in your business. Hey, man, I'm not going to just close my eyes to what I just saw. Can you help me with that a little bit? Have those conversations with one another in community. Warn each other with biblical wisdom. We need that, y'all. We need that, y'all. We need that more than we like to admit it. We need one another to warn us with biblical wisdom when we're stepping in ways that are not in step with how God calls us to step. Cultivate an attitude of thankfulness, and that is this idea of general grace towards others and having this idea of, man, I am so thankful in the Lord. Man, that's a beautiful thing, y'all. Like, thankfulness kills a lot of the issues that we wrestle with as humans. Gratitude, even on a secular level, psychologists say that gratitude in itself can eliminate much of what is depression and anxiety. Gratitude alone, thankfulness. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you've been redeemed by the blood, you have so much to be thankful for. That seed was planted, it produced grain, it grew up in maturity. That means it sprung up, it increased in growth. That means maybe some ministry increase will happen. It yielded and it brought forth newness. And that was 30 and some 60, some hundredfold, like tenfold in those times was amazing. But with God, it's this thing of increase, and he says 30, and he says 60, and he says 100, and it's like he's blowing it out of the water because, like, the gospel, when it impacts things and it takes root in places of darkness, the fruit that it bears is amazing. Closing with this, he said that he who has a ear, he who has, I'll rap in a minute. He who has a ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear. And y'all, like, when you look at that, that is just not just passively hearing. It is an intentional thing where the Greek definition is to take heed or admit this mental acceptance of what you heard. So let me tell you, let me connect with us for just a moment. Hearing is super important. So let me say this. If you hear fireworks in Durham, right? Hearing is important, okay? If you hear fireworks in Durham, you may not think of nothing if you're not from Durham, but context is huge. So most people who hear fireworks in Durham think two things. A, was that gunshots? B, should I run? Right? Like, so hearing is one thing, but listening is different. And so when you hear things, you can hear things and it's on a passive level. When you listen to things in context, you will know, like, okay, I can distinct between that was fireworks because I see smoke and I saw lights, which a gun does too, but that was a different kind of pop. Like, you can listen, but when you just hear it, it's like, I don't know what that was, but let me just go in the house. Yeah, I do. You can say whatever you want. I go in the house. But so okay, let me give you another example. Maybe you're not familiar with Durham. And we love the city, and we're not just, it is what it is. This is where we live. And so kids, right, like some of you have kids, or at least you've been around them. And so we as parents have grown to passively hear our children doing stuff. Because we don't want to be inconvenienced by going up and downstairs and in and out of rooms to really check and see what they're doing. We never want to do that. And so we end up with situations often. And so Thursday, I put my kids in the bed and I told them, hey, just chill for a little bit. And I went downstairs because it was me time. And I just let them go upstairs and I just heard the normal things like somebody fell through the roof. The normal like screaming and yelling like somebody jumped through a window and started grabbing kids out. Like I heard the normal, right? That's the normal. And so I assumed that things were okay. I heard the jumping, I heard the banging, I heard the feet pattering upstairs. And then my daddy senses began to go off. And my daddy senses said, yo, like something's going on. And I don't know what it was that made me do that, but it was something going on. So I began to listen. And when I listened, I was like, my listening caused action. Passive hearing didn't do that. But my listening caused me to have action towards what I heard. And so I took that and I'm like, okay, I'm walking up the stairs, listening. And I noticed that the boys are in the room with the door locked. Now their handle is turned around for parenting reasons. And so the door is locked and I hear Matthias yell, Dad, the door is locked as I'm going up. And so I open the door and I'm immediately like looking around and I'm hit with this smell. And I'm like, Lord, this is not the smell of like two musty little boys playing in the room. This is worse. This is worse. And so I'm like, all right, maybe it was gas. And it was like, it wasn't gas either. And so as I'm approaching the situation, because I'm listening and I'm active, I looked over and I looked on the floor. And on the floor was this brown little ball. It was just a brown ball, guys. But that brown ball had a smell to it. And before I could ask any questions with tears and like asking for forgiveness and grace, one of my boys, I'm not going to call him out, but he said, I couldn't make it. And I'm just sitting in the room and I'm like, is this in the book? Like, do they say what you should do and how you should respond in this moment? This is sin. It's clearly sin. And so it was something else. And so Matthias had locked the door by accident. And then the time came where both of them had to use the restroom. And so as I kept investigating, I found that little brown ball and tears and forgiveness. And I couldn't hold it. And then the one who was far more advanced in his thinking said, I've already changed clothes. Yes, sir. And so after further investigation, I found out that the original location of the brown ball had been moved. And it had been put in a different place than it was originally. And so it was moved by a train track, a wooden train track. And I heard that brown ball was in different locations in the room. I wasn't there. I don't know where the brown ball was. I just saw it when I walked in and I smelled that little brown ball. And so, needless to say that many of the things that were in my boys' rooms got sprayed with Lysol and thrown in the trash and burned. I say all that to say that I was hearing passively and I was allowing sound to come in subconsciously, but I wasn't listening intentionally and focusing on what needed to be heard. And so in that process, right, hearing produces the bystander effect, where we passively hear stuff and we just assume either somebody else will get it or that's for somebody else, or I'm not the one that's supposed to preach the gospel, but I want to ask you to listen because listening produces action. And so y'all, this summer, for the rest of the year and even the rest of your life as a follower of Jesus, here's my one challenge. I challenge you not to just come to Sunday service and hear the gospel proclaimed or read your devotional week after week and just intake of the word. But I ask you that you would tell God to make some space in your heart to take that and then proclaim it to others who need to hear it. Be an active listener for the kingdom and what God has designed for you to do. Will you press in with me? We need that as a community. We need that as a church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your grace and man, it's sufficiency. And I pray, God, that when we hear the word, that it'll take root, and that we just be bold and we be grateful when you call us to proclaim. I ask that you forgive us for our shortcomings, our sin, our ignorance, our disobedience, our human nature. And that as you are trying to redeem it day by day, that, man, you just give us grace in that. Thank you that we can enjoy word and community, and that you've laid us out. And thank you that Jesus was a demonstration, and that even through this parable, that it needs to take root. And when it takes root, it brings forth fruit when it grows in good soil. So help us to have soil hearts that are good, that are heavenly, that are hopeful, that are humble, that trust you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.